weekend. We had a lot of fun here yesterday. Anybody here yesterday for the concert that we had? A few of us in this hour, not as many as in the last hour, but there was a guy up here that's going to be a ninth grader at Juilliard who played the piano yesterday, and it was a benefit concert for the Salvation Army Auxiliary, and I'm telling you, this guy was amazing. His name is John, and it was incredible. The other thing that I loved about this yesterday was that all of these rows right here, this front row there, the front row here, and the front row here, they were filled. Okay, they were filled. It was not empty. They came early and sat in the front row. I just wanted to point that out to you this morning, all right? Because my heart is still hurting from what I saw yesterday. It's been wounded. I'm probably going to have to go to therapy now and think about, you know, maybe someday people actually sit in the front row. Thank you so much. And my wife, you know. But besides that, anyway, we won't go there any more than what I just said. This week, Bernice and I had a lot of fun. We went to Mendocino for an overnighter, and we just went to just have fun and just to get away and be a little refreshed and all of that sort of thing. Things like that that we do from time to time, right? We'd never been to Mendocino. How many have been to Mendocino? How many have never been to Mendocino? So it's like more that haven't been. Anyway, you got to go north, okay? It's along the coast there. And we stayed at this little bed and breakfast because somebody gave us a gift of an overnighter, a bed and breakfast, and it was really special. And so we really had a great time. It was just fun being together. But while we were there, I pulled out this book that I had brought along. It's one of these cute books that I didn't buy this, okay? Bernice bought this book at Hallmark some years ago. But it's one of those books that you just have, you know, lines in it, nothing else. And so we got this back in 1980, and we started a ritual or whatever you want to call it. It was just part of our plan. We felt like we needed to have a couple times a year where we as a couple went away, and we just thought about our life. We just thought about things that were going on in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. And at that point, we had one son. We ultimately have three children. But we had one, and so we're thinking now also about parenting and all of this stuff. And so we planned getaways like what we just did. We planned getaways twice a year, and when we were away, we would just take this book along and we would write down things that would be a part of our growth plan for ourselves and for our family. We wanted to do what we could to be intentional about our relationship with each other and our relationship with our children and our neighbors and just our finances. And so we came up with some different categories, and then we just kind of would focus on those as important matters that we'd work on over the next 6 months, and then we'd get another getaway, and we'd do the same thing. We'd go back through, you know, what we had done, and we would, you know, put check marks on the good things that we had accomplished, and the other ones got pushed on to the next, you know, next 6 months and that sort of thing. And so it was just part of our planning. In other words, we knew that we needed to be intentional if we were going to ultimately have the best relationship with each other and God and others and our children. We just needed to bring some intentionality to that. We didn't want it to just, oh, let's just see what happens, you know? I mean, we learned early on that if you're not intentional, you're probably not going to have a strong relationship. Bernice and I, we went to the same church, and when in going there, we just kind of knew each other as acquaintances, okay? So there was no real reason to have any more than acquaintance type of a relationship. But ultimately, because of some friendships and other things that happened, we became friends. So our acquaintance relationship moved toward a friendship. And it kind of stayed that way for a while until, and I'm not going to get into the whole story, until ultimately we got into a dating relationship. And the dating relationship came as a result of intentionality, okay? It moved from an acquaintance to a friendship to a dating relationship. And ultimately, this dating relationship led to engagement. And then engagement ultimately obviously led to marriage, and now being married all of these years. But the relationship would not have got going had there not been some intentionality in seeking out that relationship. Make sense? Yeah. Well, I want you to think about your relationship with God. I don't know where your relationship with God is right now. Maybe you're just kind of checking God out and you're not sure whether or not you really want to have a relationship with Him. We're glad that you're here today. Maybe you are already in a very close relationship with God. You've received the gift of life that's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that means that you should want to have intentionality in this relationship to see this relationship grow. In fact, that's what's at the heart. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 28, the verses we were looking at last week. That's at the heart of what Jesus talked about to His disciples at the end of His ministry. He was talking about two matters that they needed to be intentional about. He said to them, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, obviously, if you're about ready to depart, and in this case, Jesus knew He was going to die, what you're going to say in those last final words, very important words, and these are very important words that Jesus gave to His apostles, to His disciples. And He says to them, "All right, guys, it's all about disciple making. I want you to go out, I want you to make disciples, and here's how you make disciples. You make disciples by going." And so there's this whole matter of going, of witnessing, and helping people come into a relationship with Christ. And we talked about last week how we need to be intentional about that. You know, think back again this last week. Were we intentional about being representatives for Christ in the world that we live in? Hopefully, there was even some ramped up intentionality in our lives about that matter. Well, also, there's the whole matter of growing. So, after we go and a person does come to faith in Christ and they're baptized, they go public with their faith. That's what baptism is. It's a public expression of a person's faith in Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. So they're proclaiming, "I'm a Christ follower now." But after they come to faith in Christ, then they're to grow up in Christ, and they grow up in Christ through what Jesus says here, through teaching and obedience and doing what Jesus commanded and through the work of God in the life of this person. And essentially then what you have here in the last part, verse 20, is that you have a growth plan. Jesus gives them a growth plan that obviously needed to be worked out in their life, but also worked out in the lives of others that they are seeking to help come to faith and become more like Jesus Christ. So here's the question, all right? Here's what you want to think about. We'll take a look at what he says here specifically. But here's what you want to think about. Do I have a growth plan? That's what you want to think about. Do you have a spiritual growth plan? That's what you want to be thinking about right now. Now, a lot of us have growth plans when it comes to, you know, our business and career and maybe related to school or whatever it is. We get these growth plans. Call it whatever you want to call it. It's we're thinking about where we are right now and where we want to go. And so maybe we make some plans related to the immediate, maybe over the next year, over the next 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, we come up with a growth plan, right? Well, in the same way, Jesus here gives us a growth plan, a plan for getting closer to God, building this relationship, becoming a mature Christ follower. And if you don't have a growth plan, here's my suggestion this morning. Use this as a starter, okay? I mean, hey, come on. Jesus gave it, so it's good, right? So I'm sure that we're not going to improve on that. So if you don't have a growth plan, use this as four practices that you want to get as a part of your growth plan. If you already got a growth plan, then use this as a check of your growth plan. Look at your growth plan through what you see here this morning and say, "Well, I'm good on that one, but not so good on this one." And maybe make some tweaks to your growth plan. So let's get what it is Jesus is trying to say here. First of all, he says, teaching them, teaching those who come to faith in Christ, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. So this growth plan includes godly teaching. All right? In other words, it includes sitting under the kind of teaching that hopefully you're sitting under this morning. I hope this is godly teaching, right? It means sitting under the teaching of somebody else. Now, that is something that we're all used to if we've been all students. So some of you right now are students. You're used to sitting under teaching, maybe not necessarily godly teaching, but you're used to sitting under teaching, and you know how valuable that teaching can be. or should be, all right? So you can decide whatever you want to, you know, how you want to put that together. But if we're teachers, we're trying to do our absolute best to impart truth, to impart concepts, ideas to others. We hope that they get it. Well, in the same way here, Jesus is recognizing that teaching, the teaching of others, is a part, an essential component in a person's growth. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, he said, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." What's he telling us there? He's telling us that it is God's desire that we not stay immature, that we mature. And this maturity process is connected to teaching. The teaching that could come through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and others who equip God's people so that as God's people are equipped, they're built up, they reach unity in the faith, they have a knowledge of the Son of God, and they become mature, so that Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ, is seen in them. See, the hope is, God's desire is that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Christ-like, and a part of the process of getting there is through the teaching of others. I remember the first time this passage really clicked for me. It was after I had listened to a message that was preached by John MacArthur. I didn't hear the message in person. I heard it on a cassette tape. Have you ever heard of a cassette tape before? All right, some of you are like, what's that? I have no idea. So I heard it on this cassette tape, and he was preaching on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. The tape was called Perfecting the Saints. The message was called Perfecting the Saints, and how it is the responsibility of pastors and teachers and others to equip God's children so that they don't stay where they are, but so that they grow up, because that's God's desire, is that we would grow up, that we would become mature and we would become complete and lacking in nothing. So simply said, when you have the opportunity, and you're just by being here this morning demonstrating this, when you have the opportunity to sit under teaching, godly teaching that's going to help you grow up, get the most out of it. You know, don't just be there. Don't just occupy the seat, but be connected to what is happening through that teaching. Ask God, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me this morning? Don't be doing something else. Don't be looking at your phone. Don't be, you know, putting your shopping list together. Don't waste the time. Invest the time that you have right now to get the most out of what could help you mature. I remember the first time that this really got to me in terms of when I was a student. I was a student in high school. I was a junior in high school. And up to junior in high school, I had come to church and I would just basically go through the motions. You know, I would get there and I'd turn on the I'm here but not here mode, okay, whatever that is. We're kind of all used to this. I mean, we've all adjusted and learned how in classes to look at the teacher but not really be there. But, you know, we're there, but we're not really there, that sort of thing. And so that's what it was for me. So I don't know if, you know, like all of you students are here this morning or here or not. I can see you, but maybe you're not here. But I remember when I used to come to the worship services, I was there, but I was not there. And it was in my junior year when I truly connected with God in a personal way, and I began to understand that he wanted a vital relationship with me, which meant it would require intentionality on my part. And I began to open up my Bible in church and actually take notes. Can you imagine this? I actually began to take notes, and I sat close to the front. I can't say I sat in the front row. I wish I could. But I sat close to the front, and I took notes. It clicked for me that God wanted to change my life through other people. And I began to get more out of that. Are you? Is that part of your growth plan? Jesus said, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. So it's not only godly teaching that he gives as a part of this growth matter, but secondly, complete obedience. He doesn't want us just to know what it is that he wants us to do, but he wants us to do that which we come to know. And so Jesus said, you are to teach them in this disciple-making process, you are to teach them to do everything. I mean, why didn't he just say, well, all I want you to do is get them to do a few of the things, okay, or some of the things. No, he said, I want you to get them to do everything, teach them to do everything. Say, why? Well, Jesus said in another place, John chapter 6, verse 63, he said this, the words that I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. They are full of the Spirit and life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the words of Jesus are full of the Spirit and life? Or do you believe that just a few of the words of Jesus, you know, just a few of the red letters that are found in the Bible, that just a few of them are full of the Spirit and life? Or do you believe that all of them? See, what he's saying here is that all of my words are full of the Spirit and life. And one of the things that we all have to decide is whether or not we're going to be all in on what Jesus was all in on. Or are we going to let the world or Satan cause us to believe what so often is said, that we can pick and choose what we want to know and obey? That we can pick and choose, kind of like, you remember all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted to eat off of the tree that God said do not eat off of, that Satan came and said, well, did God really say? Did he say? And what he was doing was, from the very beginning, minimizing the Word of God, minimizing it. They ended up compromising, and the result was death. They walked away from life. They walked away from the words of life and walked into death, and we've been reeling ever since. Evie Hills, who is a pastor at Zion Church in the Los Angeles area, he's in heaven now. But Evie Hill, when he was speaking about God's word on one occasion, I heard him, he said this. He said, listen, trust it, don't adjust it. Trust it. I love that. Trust it, don't adjust it. And see, that's part of the challenge, I think, for all of us when it comes to the word of God. We've got a culture that's basically adjusting the word of God and trying to make it fit the world and what the world's ideas and all the rest of this stuff. But if we're going to grow up in Christ and become mature, we need it all. So God said, through his Son, you need to not only know my word, but you need to do my word. Have you ever wondered why a person could be a Christian for a long time and still be ornery? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever come across a person that, you know, well, yeah, I received the Lord like 10 years ago, and there's still these mean people, and, you know, when they come into situations where it's tough, they just get angry and ornery, and, you know, you can't work with them, and they don't want to, you know, talk about it and whatever. Have you ever wondered, how is it that a person can be around Christ for a while and still be the same old person that they were? Have you ever wondered that? Or actually, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we don't know who the writer was. He's writing to these Hebrew Christians. And he says to them, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, okay? You guys have been around the faith for long enough that this thing should be really taking hold in your life so you could be teaching others, all right? That's what he's saying. You have need, however, he says, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I mean, you should be teaching others. But really what you need to do is go back to the basics, A, B, C. You need to go back to the A, B's, and C's. C, Tom, run. You know, you need to go all the way back and just start over again. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I mean, you should be on solid food by now. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The word of righteousness here is that which God wants. And basically, this is somebody who's ignoring what God wants. But he says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of, and what's the next word? What is it? Practice. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, so a mature person is practicing the word of God. An immature person is not practicing the word of God. So who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See what he's saying? Growth is connected to practice. Growth is connected to obedience. In the Christian life, if there is no practice, if there is no obedience, you could still be an immature infant sucking on milk for the rest of your life. God doesn't want that, right? He wants us to practice. And how much of the word does he want us to practice? All of it. All of it. So complete obedience, is that your heart's desire? Is that part of your growth plan? If God says it, I'm going to do it. That's good enough for me. You've heard that before, right? To know and not to do is not to know at all. I want to know. It's not enough to just know. You could have two people here this morning. They both have the same amount of biblical knowledge. I'll tell you which one is the more mature. They both have the same amount of biblical knowledge. The one who is more mature is the one who's practicing what it is that they know. Jesus then says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Simple question here. Do you know what Jesus commanded? Have you ever sat down with the Gospels, where we find Jesus' direct teaching, and summarized it and said, I want to know what Jesus commanded, because my growth is going to be connected to doing everything that Jesus commanded. So I want to know that. You ever done a study of the Gospels that way? That would be a great study, wouldn't it? In fact, I would urge all of us to consider sometime in this next ministry year, sitting down with the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just studying through them. Put a table together. You could do a table like that's on the back side of your message note sheet there this morning. I put just a simple table there and said, hey, what if we just thought about the commands that Jesus gave? And we just started looking through the scriptures to find them, such commands as let your light shine. Interesting, Jesus was talking to a rich young ruler. He said, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, and he really connected it to the love God, love your neighbor matter. The love God, love your neighbor. One time he was speaking to a lawyer, and he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God. You know this. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So he goes on to say, all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if we were just to take those two commandments, put a chart together, a table together, we could actually begin to summarize the commandments of Jesus. So we might go through a list like that, and we might find commandments like what were on that chart there. Let your light shine. Is that a commandment to love God or love others? What is it? Anybody? It's a commandment to love others, isn't it? It's a way to show love to them. It's a demonstration of love for God, so you might say it's both. What about going the extra mile? What's that? When somebody has a need and you can help them. Yeah, that's a commandment of loving others. What about not worrying about your needs? What's that? Well, that's a commandment of loving God, because if we really believe that God knows our needs, going to take care of our needs, then I can demonstrate my love to him by not worrying, by just trusting him with whatever it is. Seeking God first, what's that? Well, that's pretty obvious. It's about loving God, asking and seeking and knocking. Maybe that's both. It's how we pray. We pray for others. We pray for God's will to be done, keeping his commandments, loving God, loving one another. You get the idea, right? In the message notes, I gave you a bunch of passages. It's not exhaustive, but I've given you a bunch of passages that you can start with, and you could begin to build a list of the commandments of Jesus. And that's a great way then to get to know what it is Christ commanded. Do I know what Christ commanded? Am I biblically literate? That's the idea. Am I biblically literate? Is that a part of my growth plan? And then one more thought. Jesus said, I want you to teach them to do all that I commanded you. And then he said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And here we have the with factor. The with factor. You might even circle the word with or highlight it. Here we're talking about the presence of God. Jesus is saying, you need to know that in this growth deal, you don't have to do this alone. I'm going to be with you. So this isn't something that I'm expecting you to do in your strength. I'm expecting you to do this as you follow me, as you stay connected to me, as you abide in me. You say, how is it possible for Jesus to be with us today? He's not here. How is it possible? Well, John chapter 14, Jesus answered that, because the disciples essentially had that question. John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Who's he talking about? The Spirit of truth. Who's the Spirit of truth? It's the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is that when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. So God's presence, God's work in the life of his followers can be done through the Holy Spirit. But we got to cooperate. We got to say yes to what it is that God wants for us. We can't quench the Spirit. We can't grieve the Spirit. We can't, you know, say, I'm just going to do it my way. We need to stay connected to the Spirit. Here in a modern vocabulary, we need to be always online. We need to be always connected. You never want to disconnect from God. You don't want to try to do this in your own strength. In fact, in Galatians, they were evidently, the people Paul was writing to, they were trying to make the Christian life work in their own strength. And Paul says to them, having begun by the Spirit, do you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Do you really think you're going to get this thing figured out on your own? You may remember back in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where Zechariah says, you know, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So even back then, even in the Old Testament, all they were trying to do is build a temple. And you'd think, well, you could do that, a construction project, no big deal. You don't really need God's Spirit. And he's saying, no, for you to get this job done, you're going to need my Spirit's power. And essentially, that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end of verse 20. He's saying, do not try to do this in your own strength. My presence is going to be with you. So connect with me as you grow in the ways that I so desire. This week, I mentioned last week that we've joined the YMCA over Mountain View, and so we're getting to know people over there, and I talked a little bit about that last week in the hope to meet people and be a witness to them. But this week, I intentionally went in, and I asked one of the trainers to go ahead and get me into the system, the programmed training system. And this is an older man. He's been doing this for a long time, and so in our conversation, he got to know me a little bit and found out that I'm a pastor and, you know, started in with, so do I call you Reverend? And that's always a fascinating conversation to have. And I said, no, you don't really need to call me Reverend. You can just call me whatever. That's fine, you know, so I'd be fine with that. But we had a good conversation, and he told me a little bit about his background and all of the certificates that he has and degrees and how long he's been training people and all this stuff. And then he got me going on this program, and he's put this program together and said, this is going to be for you. You know, he asked me my age, and so this is for you. Well, this is designed for you. For somebody your age, for somebody as old as you are, you know, he didn't say that way, but you get the idea. And so he put this program together for me. He started in the program with legs. He said, we're going to do some leg, you know, workouts on the weights and stuff. And I said, no, I don't do legs. He said, well, you know, you really need to. And I said, no, you don't understand. I don't do legs, okay? And I guess at that point, he must have looked at my legs and said, no, we're doing legs, because he said, we're going to do four different, you know, leg routines here. And so he got the four routines on, and then he started talking to me about bone density and some other matters that are scientific that I don't get at all. But he started going through that whole thing, and he said, you know, the reason why we're going to do these and the reason why you're going to do it a certain way is because it's going to build your bone density, and you really want to do that. And he went through the whole program, and he programmed this with some digital equipment. Maybe you've been over there, and you see that there's this digital equipment that they use, and so they put you into the system, into this computer system, and you come in, and you log into the system every time. And it tells you how you should be doing things, but it also shows whether or not you're doing the exercises correctly. So you can't cheat. If you cheat, you don't get one, you know, and you're trying to get to 12, all right? So, you know, you can't cheat on the whole thing. But what he did for me, he said, and I believe it, will make a difference in my health now and into the future. And so he's thinking about the future. And in fact, he took me to further on down the road and said, and so when you get to be this age and this age, this is what's going to change. Why would he do that? Because he's interested in my well-being, because he's interested in my growth of bone density. And I'm going to try to pay attention. And what we have here, from Jesus is a growth plan. If you don't have a growth plan and your growth plan is, well, we'll just see how it all works out, that's not good. So the point of this is to take what it is that Jesus has given us here and translate it into action. Why? Because growth is not automatic, okay? It's not automatic. Just because you come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ does not mean that growth's now going to happen. It takes an intentional commitment, an intentional commitment. And because growth is a process, it's something that takes place over a period of time. Wouldn't it be great if it didn't take a process? Wouldn't that be awesome? If all of a sudden, when you become a Christ follower, that you just get perfect. Wouldn't that be awesome? But you know it doesn't happen that way. You can't take a pill. You know, you can't think of one principle and that's going to do it. You can't pray one prayer and that's going to do it. No, growth is a process. And usually it's a very slow process. It's a very incremental process. It's a process where we fail and we fail and we fail. And maybe about the 40th time, it finally sinks in, you know? And we say, I think I got that. I think I got that now. Dallas Willard was asked this question. Dallas, by the way, was a professor at USC, professor of philosophy at USC for 47 years. 47 years. He was also, he's in heaven now, but he was also a devoted Christ follower, made many disciples. On one occasion, he was asked this question, why don't Christians look more like Christ? Why don't Christians look more like Christ? You ever ask that question? Maybe ask that question about yourself or others. Before he gave his answer, he lamented the fact that divorce, materialism, sexual promiscuity, racism, physical abuse, matters like that, that basically, statistically, American Christians are statistically about the same as the rest of the culture in the world. About the same. That, I think, actually pinpointed this toward American Christians. And so the follow-up question was, well, why is that? And Willard's answer was this. He said, the problem is Christians do not practice spiritual formation. They do not practice spiritual formation. What's spiritual formation? Well, we've been talking about it. It's growth. It's a plan of growth. We don't practice it. It's haphazard. We're not haphazard in other areas because we're expected to see things grow. Well, in the same way, that's what this is saying to us. So if we want to grow into Christ's likeness, then we've got to take what it is that God's giving us and apply it. By the way, you might be interested in hearing this. He went on and said, pastors need to redefine success. Just helping people that are in the ministry think about how they do ministry. They need to redefine success. The popular model of success involves the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. So that's what we look to. How's our attendance? How are the buildings? How's our cash flow? He said, instead of counting Christians, we need to weigh them. I thought that got my attention. He said, we weigh them by focusing on the most important kind of growth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and so on. Fruit in keeping with the gospel and the kingdom. So how does a person get heavy for God? How does a person get large for God? Well, it's connected to spiritual formation. It's connected to what God wants to do in our hearts in a relationship, a vital, vibrant relationship with Him. So it's connected to godly teaching. And I think it's wonderful you're here this morning because that says something. I mean, I don't know if it says somebody forced you to come or if it says I want to be here because I believe God's going to work through the worship experience and through teaching to help me grow up in this relationship with Him that I'm not going to live my whole life in infancy. So hopefully you make the most of that. Looking forward, we're going to study the book of 1 Thessalonians, put back on the tables this morning, a workbook. One of the things that you can do as we begin to move toward this year is just say, hey, listen, I'm going to do more to connect with what it is we're doing on Sunday morning because I want to get more out of it. And so we put some workbooks back there that you could take home and you could begin to prepare for the series we're going to do in 1 Thessalonians, to study through the series with us, not only in the messages, but before and after each message, and be able to study it inductively. So we've given you an appendix here that explains the inductive process. Use something like that. Complete obedience. If there's an area in your life right now where you're compromising and you know what God wants you to do, but you're just quenching or grieving the Spirit, don't go there. Have an all-in attitude. Lord, I want to do what it is that you want me to do. If you ask it, I'm going to do it. And then there's this biblical literacy. Wouldn't this be a great year to get to know the commandments of Jesus so that we do all that Jesus commanded, and of course, to live in his presence. So all of that is there. It's there for all of us this morning to say, okay, this is one way that I can expedite my growth. By committing to the matters that Jesus said are vital in a person's disciple-making process. I want that to be true for me, but don't let it stop there, okay? See, the point of this is that we learn, but then we pass it on to others. Isn't that the point? In fact, one of the best things you can do is take what it is that you've been taught and pass it on to others, because as you teach others, that actually moves you along in ways of maturity as well. Well, take that, work with it, and Lord willing, we will be a church that helps people come to Christ and become like Christ. We'll be on track with going, we'll be on track with growing. There will be more Christ-likeness, and there will be more people coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand together. We're going to pray. Our band's going to come back. We're going to end with a song today. But let's just pray before we sing this song, and just sing this song as an expression. Are you guys coming up? Yeah, come on up. As an expression, I've never done it that way before, so Nate's like, what's he doing right now? But anyway, as an expression of our commitment to the Lord this morning. So let's just pray first. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for this beautiful place. Nate mentioned it, that we gather in a world that has devastation all over the place, where people would love to be able to sit in a building like this and not have bombs going off, and be able to learn something that has value for us now and for all eternity. And so we don't want to take this for granted. And even while we pray and think about that, Lord, we pray for the conditions of the world, and we pray for help in times of need, and we pray that people would come to see that you are the real God and that you love them and you want a relationship with them forever. We pray that for us here too, that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has not yet connected, that they would, through Jesus Christ, they would receive the gift of life in Christ and ask you to save them from their sins. But Lord, help us take what it is that we hear and translate it into action. May it transform us. And may that happen this week and even in greater ways this year. So don't allow us to go through the motions. Send us out with conviction and with the desire to make an impact in the world around us that so desperately needs Christ. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.